Well, I want to begin a new series of messages for this fall tonight that I couldn't be any more excited about. It's a series that I've been marinating for over a decade, and it's called Like a Boss. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, like a boss. Yeah, you hear that saying? We've dreamed about being a boss and made movies like Dolly Parton's way back in the day, 9 to 5, about horrible bosses. Actually, I think there's a movie out now. I wouldn't recommend that you watch it, called Horrible Bosses. But, you know, people just think about that. The boss is always the joke, right? Unless you're the boss. But we're going to be talking about B-O-S-S, building our success scripturally. And that's critically important. And I want to say to you that over the next several weeks from now until I think it's December 13th, the truths I'm going to be sharing with you are not theory. They're not things that I've just read somewhere and thought, man, that sure sounds good, make a great sermon. They're things we have lived out for almost a decade and a half at least. And we have watched God move on these principles and produce amazing results. Just to kind of give you an idea, Victory Church will be 13 years old this Sunday, and that's just awesome. Amen. And it has the same pastor after 13 years. That's almost unheard of. The average tenure of a pastor is 2 years. In 2 years, you don't even know people's middle names. So it's hard to have an impact. But I want to say to you that as a church, and personally, we have experienced increase every single year without exception to that rule. John and many others can testify to that, having watched it. And step by step, piece by piece, by the grace of God, we've built what you see today by the blueprint God has given us. And so we're on task, we're on time, we're fulfilling the mission that we've been given. And we've grown, but the core principles that guide us have never changed. And that's very important for you to understand, because when you establish these in your life, you'll see growth, but those things don't change. And so every day our influence is expanding. As a matter of fact, I was out today doing some business. We had the opportunity to sow a vehicle into another ministry, which was super exciting. And so I was out getting some title work done, and I've known the lady who was there. I consider her a friend, but I've known her since we started the church on Center Street 13 years ago. And so it came up in conversation how old Anna is, and it blew her away. She couldn't believe, because she knew Anna when she was in Marsha's belly and then as a little baby, and she couldn't believe that. And so the gentleman sitting next to me said, so you started this church here, and she said, he did, and as far as I'm concerned, it's the best thing that's ever happened around here. So, you know, when you're out in public and you see the influence of people who don't even come here, and they say, every person I meet has good things to say about what's going on at Victory Church, let me tell you, we're doing it the right way. We're doing it to build the kingdom and bring God glory and lift Jesus as high as we possibly can. So just take 5 seconds and lift him up, would you? Amen. We love you, Lord. We've never missed a payroll. We've never defaulted on a bill. When people come here, they see a difference. That's all by design. We believe success is not an accident. We believe it's very intentional. We believe that to be successful is to be godly. We serve a successful God. That's why the church is called Victory. It's not called defeat. How many of you are thankful for victory in Jesus? Just let me hear you say amen. All right. So why am I talking about this? Let me build the premise, and it'll help you understand the framework for where we're going. The number one thing I hear whenever I go out and I talk to people, business owners, supervisors, managers, people in leadership, the number one thing I hear from every single one of them, hands down, unanimously, is we cannot find good help. I got lots of nodding heads, look like bobbleheads tonight. We can't find good help. There is a shortage of good help. There is a shortage of quality employees. And there is a shift in the generational mindset between those of you who are over 50 and those of us who are under 50. There is a major difference in our work ethic. And I'm not here to throw anybody under the bus. I'm here to bring everybody up to God's standard of doing things and show that. And one of the messages we're going to do is on generational synergy and how important that is for the generations to work together and what each generation expects of the next. But you say, Josh, why does any of this matter to me? I'm at church. I'm not at work. I'm not at a training class. And it's very simply this. Life expectancy in the U.S. is 78.74 years. The average amount of time a person lives after they retire is about 15 years. So if you're retired and you're tapping on that door, it's time to go skydiving. Live big, you know, go big or go home, or do them both at the same time. You will spend a third of your life working. You will spend a third of your life working. Let me say it again. You will spend one third of your entire life doing what? Working. Half of your day, every day, will be spent at work or working. Now, this is going to apply to you whether you work full-time, if you're retired, or if you don't work and you're at home taking care of the family or whatever it might be. I hate it when people say that stay-at-home moms don't work. You work more than anybody else. Can we let all of our moms know how much we appreciate them? Or wives that are housemakers, for that matter. Let all our domesticians know how much you love them. Amen. Seriously. So my point is, I am a firm believer that the way we work is our greatest witness. Let me try it on this side of the room. I'm a firm believer, Joanne, that the way we work is our greatest witness, because we'll spend the most waking hours of our life working. That means we have a tremendous opportunity to impact our world for Christ through the way we work. Somebody say the way we work. If you have a Bible, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. And the Bible has a lot to say about the way we work. Unfortunately, you don't hear too many people talk about it too often. And so I want to really dive in this fall semester and extract some of these truths that will really open your eyes and help you. Here's what it says. It says, slaves. Somebody say slaves. All right, you've already written me off. You're like, I'm not a slave. Oh, yes, you are. You work for somebody and they write you a check. That's the chain that keeps you coming back. Am I right? Because if you stop paying that rent, stop making that car payment, don't pay your taxes, let me tell you, you don't own anything. The government does. Okay? So slaves, so this applies to us. Obey, there's a four-letter word we hate today. Obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Oh, snap. Do you get that? Serve your boss like you serve Jesus. Well, this is wading off into fun stuff already. Verse 6, try to please them all the time. Oh my goodness, somebody's about to walk out. Not just when they're watching you. Because guess what? Somebody else is watching. And it ain't Santa Claus. As slaves of Christ. I like that. I like being a slave of Jesus. Because there's a lot of freedom in his slavery. Do the will of God with all your heart. Somebody say all your heart. Everything comes back to our heart. Work with what? Get some passion about you. If you're going to do something, be passionate about. Work with enthusiasm. As though you were working for the Lord rather than people. So when you go to work tomorrow, don't you go to work like you're working for the man. You go to work like you're working for the man. So do you see already attitudes changing and perceptions and mindsets in the way we work when we understand? Now, verse 8 is very important. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do. So if the man never sees you do it, if he never gives you a bonus, if you never get that Jelly of the Month Club, you know, coupon or whatever it might be that your company does for you, then remember, there is a reward awaiting you in heaven. And part of the reward we receive in heaven will be directly influenced by the way we work here on earth. It's important to God, whether we're slaves or free. So tonight, let me talk to you about how to be an excellent employee. How to be an excellent employee. Anybody here today feel like I'm an excellent employee? You don't have to be afraid. Amen. Thank you for your honesty and confidence. Come on, give God praise. How to be an excellent employee, okay? So I'm going to go through these points, and under each one of them you see 1 through 5, And I want you to rate yourself in these areas as I'm talking about them and describing them. And then at the end tonight, this is your homework to go home with. And it'll show you where you're doing good. So you can pat yourself on the back. Praise God. Because employers are looking for people who are confident and competent. Can you say amen? And secondly, the ones you don't do so good on, then you'll know where to work. So the first one is very simply this. It starts before you ever get to work. It starts before you ever punch in. And it begins with when you open your closet door. Number one, dress to impress. This is very, very important, and I'm going to show you why it's biblical. Respect has to be earned. Somebody say respect has to be earned. You can never demand respect. Respect is something you earn. However, there is one place and one place only where you can demand respect, and that is in the way you dress. Your appearance and your personal presentation. You don't have to spend a ton of money. You don't have to go buy a new wardrobe. As a matter of fact, it won't cost you a dime. All it will cost you is time. Somebody say, well, Josh, I have to wear a uniform every day. I don't get to pick my clothes. Well, the world thanks God for that, because some of you can't. But here's the reality. Are you in charge of your clothes, or are they in charge of you? Do you wear the uniform, or does the uniform wear you? I see some people, and I wonder about that. And the reality is that's no excuse. And there's one guy that comes to mind every single time this comes up. He is the poster child for it. He is absolutely phenomenal at it. And he's here in the room with us tonight, so it's a great blessing for you. Mike Newell, would you come up here with me? Come here, man. Come here. Y'all let Mike know how much you love him. Come here, man. Come on, Sashay Shante, work that thing. We should have had I'm Too Sexy going. But look at this guy. I mean, he's already done at least 8 hours a day. Where do you work, Mike?
Eaton Corporation.
Eaton Corporation. What is your job?
Lean coordinator.
What does that mean?
Continuous improvements.
You cut the fat off beef jerky.
I do.
Cut it Continuous off. Improvements. You're over people?
Yeah.
How many people are you over?
Right now, two.
Okay. Wonderful. And you mentor them?
Yeah.
But man, this guy is the epitome of representation for Eaton, isn't he? I mean, he's sharp every day. He's looking good. Y'all let him know how much you love him. Thanks, dude. Another one is Josh Schmidt, and he's not in here tonight, but he is always dressed to the hilt. I mean, he looks absolutely as sharp as he can be. Y'all know Josh? Okay, man, that kid is sharp. So here's the deal. Like Mike, iron your collar, shine your shoes. I know this is some super old school stuff, but I'm going to be tough on this one, all right? Because there's some things that got to come back. Wear a belt that matches your shoe color. Rainbow, don't go. Hey, Josh, I didn't see you in here. Come here. Come on. Even in your casual clothes, you look sexy. Come here. Oh, my goodness. You should be on the front of GQ. Now, I'm talking about the way you ought to look in presentation. I mean, you got the V-neck going. You got this casual shirt. Sleeves rolled up. Look at your shoes matching your jeans. I mean, you're styling and profiling, my man. But you should see the guy in a suit. He looked like he'd been selling stocks on Wall Street. Every Sunday, he's in a suit. I love you. Thanks for letting me embarrass you. Okay? Fix your hair. Use a Q-tip every morning. You're not going to make a sale if you got a big gooner hanging out your ear hole. I'm telling the truth. Men, scuzzy things you. If you got a beard, use some of your wife's moisturizer. That thing gets dry, and if you wear a black shirt, it looks like you got cookie crumbs all over it. Use lotion or get used to wearing white. That's gross. John, put your makeup on every morning you come in. I'm gonna talk about some stuff. I've watched some things go on. Here's what I've noticed in the ladies. If you wear makeup some of the time and not other times, if you'd never wear makeup, fine. God bless you. You're beautiful just the way you are. Praise God. Your husband still loves you. But if you wear makeup some of the times and some of the times you go to work and you don't wear makeup, there's a problem there because they don't know who to expect. And here's what I've found out about women like that. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm trying to help you, not hurt you tonight. But here's what I've learned. When you don't put your face on that day, I've never seen a woman who wears makeup who didn't have it on who was happy that day. So you have to represent that company well. Come on. You got to represent that company well. You say, Josh, this is superficial, shallow. Shouldn't they be recognizing what's on the inside of me? Look, y'all, get real. First impressions in the world are everything. They don't get to hear you before they see you unless y'all are on the phone. So if you're in the cubicle on a phone all day, fine. Leave your makeup off. But if you got to see somebody and be the face of that company, come on, men. Get the cookies off your shoulders and ladies, put the mascara on. What you see is what you get. You represent the company. They see you before they hear you. Okay? So I'm trying to help you. I promise. They want somebody who's going to represent them well. So one of my favorite sayings is, don't dress for the job you have, dress for the job you want. Now think about this. Let me get biblical on you so nobody gets too bent out of shape about me telling the truth. Y'all fought it. I just said it. God doesn't dress us for where we are. He dressed us when you were born again for where you're going. He puts you in a robe of Christ's righteousness that is gleaming white while you're still making mistakes. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus has already dressed you as a new creation in Christ to stand in his presence without blameless, without fault, and without reproach. That is the way God sees you right now through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that he didn't dress me for where I was headed or even where I'm at. He dressed me for the place he already sees me, and that's as if the race is already over, celebrating with him in heaven, and we can't wait to get to that day in the Lord. Amen? Okay, number two, always be on time, always be on time. You say, Josh, this is so simple, so easy. Man, I'm telling you, I watched this one right here wreak havoc in people's lives. Be on time. And if you're talking to somebody who is over other employees, it's an issue. And it's an issue that they hate dealing with because it's so ridiculous. In the Bible, we see the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise virgins. 5 of them were foolish. And so the groom was coming to receive them to go into the party. And they were waiting for the groom to come back. And so they have lamps. It's nighttime. And 5 of them had plenty of oil to make it through the night. 5 of them didn't. And they said, let us borrow from you your oil. And they said, no way, you didn't come prepared. Too bad. And so as they went to find the oil that they needed, the groom came and received those 5 whose lamps were lit and trimmed, and they were prepared and had the oil, and they went in and celebrated with the groom. It's a wonderful picture of Christ's return and our readiness as a church. The other 5 who didn't have oil came back, and the door was shut, and they pounded on the door, and they said, let us in, and they didn't let them in. The master didn't let them in. What is the moral of this for us tonight? Very simply, that doors are closed when you're not on time. You see that? There are doors that are closed when we're not on time. We've got to be a timely people. I thank God that he's timely. Even though he raised Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he was gone, the Bible says he was still right on time. Y'all thankful God's on time tonight. Now, I'm going to be real transparent. Some of it's going to be funny. Some of it's going to be embarrassing. I had a job working in college when I lived in Oklahoma, about 20 miles from where I live. That was the first mistake, but it was at Bank One. I was working at Bank One, working early shifts, so I was late regularly. And finally, one day, they said, well, when you finish your shift, we want you to come in and see the supervisor. I was like, oh, I know what that is. And I went in and saw him, and I got fired. And I couldn't have been any more embarrassed. And I'm telling you, I was heartbroken because my name and my work ethic is everything. And so it's important that we be timely people. And it didn't take me too much more than that to learn that. But I was habitually late. Now, let me say something to those of you. Let me do it like this. How many of you know somebody who's habitually late? Okay, don't point at them. Habitually late, all right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. They're late all the time. I love my mama, but she will be late to her own funeral. Now, let me tell you something about being habitually late. Some of it's learned when you're young, and some of it's just, I believe, hereditary. It's just something you got to break. It's a character flaw. God is an on-time God. He's never late. His people shouldn't be either. Being on time says, I'm ready. And here's the biggest thing being on time does. And everybody who works with us to get services ready, there's a huge crew that come in Sunday mornings to get everything ready for when you arrive. But on Sunday mornings, we train people and tell them, the ones who don't know it yet, that being on time helps you settle down so that you don't start behind the eight ball. If you start behind that snowball already rolling and you come in late, you're all wound up on the inside, Trevor, and you start forgetting things and it's one thing after another and you're in trouble. I get up extremely early, and I mean way early, before the chickens, and I'm here on Sundays. Why? Because I got to get myself settled down and in the right frame of mind and focused so that by the time you get here, I can be out there hanging out with you and still get up here and preach exactly what God wants me to say that day. So when you show up not only on time but early, it helps you position yourself to succeed that day. That's building your success scripturally. It's very, very important to always be on time, okay? Number three tonight. Did that help anybody? Great, wonderful. Number three, if it didn't, you know, it didn't cost you anything to be here tonight. Number three, every house has rules. I love this one. Super important. Every house has rules. Can we say that together on the count of three? One, two, three. Every house has rules. How many of you have a house? Are there rules in your house? I bet if I came to your house and stood up on the counter with my muddy shoes, somebody would say something. There are rules in your house. Every house has rules. Well, here's something that blows my mind, especially in the younger generation, mine and below coming up. They go to an employer's house, as in the job, and then they're shocked when they have rules and expectations. Or, and I see this in God's house. You come into God's house and don't understand when there's rules, when there's things we do here and there's things we don't do here. It's to ensure that everything moves in the same direction and that everyone remains safe and encounters God in the most positive, powerful way they can every single time. So every house you go to has rules. Now, here's what's important. It's critical that you go in and you learn those rules and put them to work for you. Some of you might have been on the job somewhere for years and you still don't know what the rules of the house are and you still don't know why you're getting written up all the time or not getting a good annual review. And so there's three things you can do. Very simple. The first one is you need to identify what the rules are. Just like a game has rules, you got to know the rules of the game if you're going to win. Number two, you need to understand them. And all you're getting, get understanding, Proverbs says. And then number three, you've got to apply them. Put them into practice for your promotion. Don't fight the rules. One more thing that's super important there is you're not there. They didn't hire you to come change their company. I bet you supervisors are the ones nodding at me. People that come in and you've been there 5 minutes and you're telling everybody how they're doing it wrong and the right way they ought to do it. There's a time and a place for you to give your ideas and input. It's not the first week you're hired. If you show some longevity, God will open doors and they will come to you and ask you because of the way you worked. Amen? Okay, they don't pay you to be a pain. So they're watching how well you obey, how well you take instructions. Again, there's that four-letter word. How well you follow through. And they want to see how well do you handle yourself under pressure. Okay? They have a playbook. They might call it a manual, whatever. Play by the rules. And so this is really, really, really important. When you work somewhere, do what they ask. Do it when they ask. Do it the way they ask. Fair enough? Do what they ask. Do it when they ask. Do it the way they ask. Somebody over here said simple. Who was it? Yeah, Miss Linda. It is simple. It's common sense. But yet it doesn't happen. And so what happens is if that doesn't happen, number one, you're rebelling against God-ordained authority. All authority is ordained by God. You went and submitted yourself when you signed the dotted line and they write you a paycheck, they own you. And so that's a contract where you say, I'm here to obey and serve you. You're not here to serve me. We'll get into that in just a second. So here's what you've got to understand. There is a reason why they need it done that way, when they need it done, the way they ask for it to be done. Now, how many of you are in leadership at your company? You oversee at least one person. Raise your hand real high. Okay, lots of you in this room. Let me say something to you as a leader, as a supervisor, as an owner, manager, whatever. I always encourage people to ask me the why when I give them the what. I'll tell them what I need done, and then I tell them why. Here's why that's important. Because I want them to understand the process. I don't want them to be robots. I don't want compliance. I enjoy people's creativity to do what I've asked them to do. It's very important. So let them ask you why. The older generation took asking why as a threat or as disrespect. My parents, I would never have asked my stepdad why he wanted me to do something. He would have fed me at my teeth. It doesn't matter why, just do it. But the reality is we don't want employees, we want team members. Get them on your team. Tell them why. And all you're getting, get understanding. Help them understand what it is you're asking them to do. And then all of a sudden, it makes sense and it shows them the big picture. Okay? Another helpful tip for you as an employee is asking is better than assuming. In other words, before you just go do something because you had a great idea, ask somebody over you first. Okay? Notice I said somebody over you, not under you. Okay. Number three, every house has rules. Number four, you are not your idea. This one's good. You are not your idea. How many of you have ever had what you thought was an awesome idea? Wonderful. Lots of you. How many of you had an awesome idea and you told somebody else about your idea and they shot you down? Okay. Everybody in this room. How many of you got offended when that awesome idea got shot down? Most of us here. What happens when we do that is we box ourselves out. All of a sudden we make things awkward in the office and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We start thinking, oh my goodness, I'm so insecure. They don't like me. They don't want me. They think I'm stupid. I'm an idiot. They should just fire me. And so that's what we start acting like. And before you know it, we've boxed ourselves out. They didn't change, but we did. And as a result, they're like, what the heck is wrong with that person? And so they start treating us the way we're acting. You are not your idea. You may have a really good idea. They may use it. They may not. They may say yes. They may say no. They may put it in file 13. They may, you know, whatever. Chris, that computer error code, ID10T, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Understand that they did not reject you. They just said no to your idea. They didn't say no to you as a person, okay? It's very important because one of the things I've had the privilege of watching over the years as things have grown is when people come to me with an idea, and I love ideas. Ideas are the engine of creativity and ingenuity. We never stop dreaming of a better future and a better way to do it. I actually told Marcia today, you got to go through 100 bad ideas before you get one good one. And so we run through ideas all the time. Saying no to an idea doesn't bother me a bit because I know that I'm one closer to a good idea. I don't care if it's my idea. I don't care if it's somebody else's. I just want what's best for what's going on. However, your supervisor, your overseer, your manager, your owner knows the big picture. A lot of times all we know is the little picture. Ken, you own a company. One of your guys comes to you and says, I want to do something. You got to think about it. You look at how it affects all the other employees. You know how it's going to affect you financially. You know how it's going to affect you when it comes to liability. And you know, does it or does it not fit within the vision and mission that I'm trying to accomplish that God's put in my heart? So there's a lot of things to take into consideration. However, many times we get a silo mentality. Dan, you've got a farm, you've got silos on it. Each of those silos stands alone and contains something different. When we have a silo mentality, then all we see is our little job. And we've got to learn to see the bigger picture. Can you say amen tonight? Very powerful truth. And so whenever they say no, sometimes it's not because they're controlling, it's because they're looking at it from the big picture point of view that you may or may not see. So give them the benefit of the doubt, okay? Don't take that personally. It may affect someone else adversely. And again, it's the example of throwing a stone into a pond. Ralph, when you do that, the ripples affect all the shores. It affects them differently. So nobody goes into five-star kitchen and says to the chef, well, hey, you're controlling because you're not letting the busboy decide if you're going to put more cumin in the recipe tonight, right? Nobody says to the bus driver when they yell out from the back that he's controlling because he's not taking driving directions or where to turn from somebody who's sitting there. Same way. Nobody's saying to the orchestra conductor that he's controlling because he doesn't want cello number 6 telling the flutes when they ought to be playing. That's very simply understanding how to operate within the structure of the organization that is there. Can you say amen? All right, number 5 tonight. Learn from Legos. Somebody say Legos. Not Egos, Legos. Legos, those little blocks, right? I don't know when they came out. Anybody know? 80s? Before? Way before? I don't know. Somebody Google it. Legos. But if you know anything about Legos, one of the reasons why Legos have made it above all the other blocks is very simply that they're interchangeable with any other set Every other set, no matter where, no matter when, Legos work, okay? And so it's really neat that you can plug them in any other time, anywhere else with any other Lego. Now, Legos can connect, somebody say connect, no matter what color they are, no matter what shape they are, no matter what size they are. And what Legos teach us is don't be territorial. Don't be territorial. Plug into the mission and vision of the company. Your attitude should be, I'm here to help, wherever, whenever, whatever, however. And if you'll be a servant of their vision and of their mission, I promise you, no matter what changes in your department, they will find somewhere else for you in the company because they know this person is adaptable. This person is flexible. We can take them from here and use them over here. I might need to move them from produce to meat cutting. They're not complaining. They're not whining. They're not saying, I didn't get hired for that. I don't want to be here anymore. They're flexible, and they go with it, and they're doing the exact same thing, okay? Number six, go the extra mile. Somebody say extra mile. All right, Jesus said this. We're talking about counterculture on Sundays. Going the extra mile is an important feature in living a counterculture life because nobody else does it. And so it makes you stand out. And Jesus said, when somebody compels you to go 1 mile with them, go on 2 miles with them. In other words, blow them away. And that's one of the things we want to do. There's a little sign that Marcia has in our bedroom that says, the extra mile is never crowded. I think that's a message to me, but anyway, that translation, take out the trash, dummy. The extra mile is, I guess the extra mile would be put a new bag in. But the extra mile is never crowded. Another one said there's no traffic jams on the extra mile. Why is that important? Okay, very simply because of this. Most people will do as little as possible to get by. Okay, if you feel like that's true and you've ever seen it in people you work with, just raise your hand. Okay, just about everybody here knows that's true. It's human nature. We show up late, leave early, goof off, they waste time and resources when they are there. Well, the reality is you can never get ahead that way and your company's not going to win that way. When your company wins, you win. She's okay. Hey. You look great. You come help me. Okay, you can't get ahead that way. That's the definition of mediocrity. Somebody say mediocrity. How many of you want to be mediocre?
Not me.
Oh, I don't see any hands raised. Mediocre means halfway up the mountain. Halfway. Well, halfway doesn't glorify God. Amen? We don't do things halfway. And here's what you hear people like that say, or if you've got this attitude problem that needs adjusted, people say, well, that's not my job. Uh-oh. That's not my job, so I'm not doing it. What are you, in the union? Then somebody else gets mad because they think you're taking their job. Someone else will do it. Walk by trash on the floor. Somebody else will get it. That's not my job. Miss Kitty will pick it up. No. Marcia. Yeah. Right? Somebody else will do it. Well, somebody's got to do it. Amen? And if I can pitch in and help out, then it helps the company be productive somewhere else. You can't build anything great that way. So how do I go the extra mile? Let me give you some super simple things you can start doing tomorrow. How about finish your work in time to help somebody else around you? Just offer to help somebody else be more productive. Do more than the mandatory minimum. There's a shocker. What is it they've asked of you? Well, that's the minimum. Okay, if we're going to go the extra mile, how can you go above and beyond and exceed and excel in that thing? How about this one? Clean up the area around you. Cleaning up your desk is not accomplishing something for the company. It's something that should have already been done. Right? Okay, clearing out all your voicemails that you haven't checked on your company phone is not accomplishing something for the company. They should have been called back within 24 hours. Okay, well, it's quiet in here. That's okay, though. It's still true. Somebody said, well, I have to clean up after everybody else all the time. No, you don't. You get to clean up after everybody else all the time. Because let me tell you, number one, God notices. And number two, somebody else above you is going to notice that you're doing that. And they're going to recognize that you're Mother Hen and all those other morons that are in your section. And they're going to see this person's fit for management. And they're going to come and they're going to promote you. All these things set you apart. If you'll do the extra, you get noticed. You stand out. Why? Because nobody goes the extra mile. Let's go on to number seven. Number seven is appreciate the opportunity. As I was meditating on this and thinking about it, this is one of the ones that really, really stood out to me, especially in our generation. Appreciation is something that is being lost. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always. How often? Always. For all things. How many things? So always for all things to who? God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny, every night when we pray over our food, Zoe, she says, I'll say, who's praying? Zoe said, I want to pray. She said, Father, thank you for our food. Blessed our body. Amen. I said, in whose name? Every night. Jesus. She said, in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, the name of Jesus makes it work. You got to remember that. Give thanks to the Father for always, for all things in the name of Jesus. So here's what I want to say to you here. It is a privilege to join that team. I need five people to tell me where you work.
McDonald's.
Danielle. Where?
Dialysis.
Yes.
Substitute in the cafeteria in the school district.
Substitute in the cafeteria at Troy Schools. Yes, Miss Jackie.
Riverstone.
Kathy. Tawanda Memorial High School. I don't know how many that was. Yeah, what did I say? Oh, yeah, hospital. Sorry. Misty. Okay, personal care aide at Troy Middle School. All right. It is a privilege to be a part of that team, Misty. It is a privilege to be a part of that team at that hospital. It is a privilege to be at the Riverstone. It is a privilege to be a part of the dialysis team. And it is a privilege to be a substitute cafeteria worker in a Troy School District. It is a privilege to be a part of that team. They invited you when they said yes to you. And so we have to act like it, because this defeats an attitude of entitlement. Entitlement says, you owe me. And that is an earmark of our generation. We are an entitlement generation. So what happens is, when you appreciate instead of feel entitled, it makes you stand out. Be happy to be a part of their team. Be happy to have a job. Jobs are not so prevalent anymore. Amen? Amen? To work is godly. Amen? People of Victory Church are workers. Amen? Okay, to serve is godly. Maybe it's not your dream job, but it's a job. Now, let me say something about that. Here's what I see there. I see people who start thinking, man, this isn't where I want to be. They begin to neglect where they are because they're consumed with where they think they want to go. The grass is always greener on the other side. And I'm not saying there isn't times to move and make transitions. There certainly is. However, you may have to be in some places and do some jobs you don't want to do before you get to the ones you do want to do. And let me say something else. I don't believe there's anything you're going to ever be able to do where there's nothing there you don't want to do. Sometimes I don't like writing sermons. I love sharing with you and spending this FaceTime with you. Sometimes you got to do things you don't want to do the things that you love to do. I've done some jobs that I didn't necessarily love, but they were stepping stones on the way to where God had called me, and I was faithful while I was there. When I went to Bible college, I worked at Safe Light Auto Glass in Columbus, Ohio. When I got here, I ran a dairy supply truck for 4 years for my father-in-law, Theron, and my mother-in-law, Sally Benford, IBA of Tri-County, Independent Buyers Association. I had never been to a dairy farm. I didn't know bulls didn't have teats. I'm telling the truth now. I didn't know when they lift their tail, that is a nuclear warning that you either need to have a poncho on or you need to run like you know what, because they're about to let it rip. Sink or swim, baby. Theron got hurt. Next day I found out I was taking over the route totally. Did it. The thing grew. Praise God. Framed houses, one of the things I love doing. Did heavy construction, Trevor, for a while, building water treatment plants. In the process of getting to where God has called you to be, you may have to take some other jobs and do some other things. However, we're building our success scripturally. And scripturally, you have to have, Jeff, a whatever it takes mindset. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, as long as it's not unethical, immoral, or unscriptural, to accomplish what God's put in my heart. Amen? Okay. Psalm 37:23, here's what it says. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. Notice God directs our steps. It didn't say our standing, it said our steps. He delights in every detail of our lives. Isn't that good? The Lord directs our steps. Is Dorothy Kinsman here tonight? Dorothy, just wave at me if you are. She's not here tonight. They have a farm, and I'll never forget something she said to me years ago. Angela's not in here either now, but she said this. She was talking about moving cows around, Jeff, and she said, it's easier to steer something that's already moving. It's easier to steer something that's already moving. The steps, not the standing, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Whatever you do, never stop walking with Jesus. You pick your foot up, he'll determine where it lands, and he'll get you right where he wants you to be. That's good advice. Number 8, always do your best. This is one of my favorites. Always do your best. Again, is this helping anybody tonight? Okay, number 8, always do your best. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And here's what it says. Slaves, that's us again, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Sounds exactly like the scripture we open with. Serve them sincerely. In other words, be real about it. Don't put on a plastic face. Be sincere about it because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Verse 23, Colossians 3, 23. Work willingly at whatever you do. One version says, heartily, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Okay, remember I said earlier, you're not working for the man, you're working for the man, right? Now, all of our ushers have 3 things on their shirts, those blue shirts every Sunday. They have a Victory Church logo. On the back it says, ask me. You guys have had a blast harassing them, asking them all kind of crazy stuff. Keep up the good work. The other one is on their sleeve. It says 323 life. 323 life. This is that verse. And it's a declaration that as they go out that day, they're going to give God nothing less than their best because that's what God gave to them through his son, Jesus Christ. And hopefully somebody else will ask them that so that they can share that with them. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward and that the master you are serving is who? Christ. Jesus is your boss. Somebody say, Jesus is my boss. Now, here's the key. Okay? It is impossible. Somebody say impossible. Is it impossible to hate what you're doing if you're doing it with all your heart? It's impossible to complain about what you're doing if you're doing it with all your heart. When you do it as unto the Lord, when you're giving your best, man, there is no room for that negativity. And what happens is you begin to shine on a whole nother level. You begin to give it all you've got. People who do jobs halfway, they're half done, they're half speed, they give half effort. Again, that's mediocre. It means halfway up the mountain. That doesn't glorify God. What you can ask yourself, super simple question, to determine if you're doing my best, your best that day, is no matter what you're doing, if you're putting staples in, if you're folding envelopes, if you're teaching kids, whatever, and you take your break, you say to yourself, am I doing this today in a way that glorifies God? Tuesday, I had a horrible day, and I left the office going, I just want to forget about this one. I did not like who I was today. Anybody ever had one of them days? Told you I'm going to be very real with you. I did not glorify Christ in my attitude that day. Not because of anything anybody else did. I was just overwhelmed by some things. Can we be real? Okay? And so it's very important that we ask that question, am I glorifying Christ in the way I'm acting today? Because if I would have just stopped and asked that, it would have been a gut check moment. Now, here's another thing that I love. Wendy, are you still in here? Wave at me. Wendy Roof. Oh, okay. We were hanging out the other day at the Penn State game, and we were talking about some stuff, and she used a phrase that reminded me of something I used to hear more often. 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. Y'all know that saying? Okay? Your company hired you for the person you showed up to be at the interview. You had your best face on. You didn't have cookie crumbs on your shoulders. You wore mascara that day. Your shoes and your belt matched that day. And all of a sudden, 3 months after they hire you, they're like, who in the world are you? We got to do a DNA test to confirm you're the same person. And it's misrepresentation. They hired that person. And so we got to be honest about that. Romans 12, 11 says, never be lazy, but work hard. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. In other words, the spirit of apathy and sleepiness is going to try to come on you spiritually, emotionally, when it comes to your career. I hear people say, well, I'm just so tired. And what do? They sleep more. You don't need more than 8 hours of sleep a night. The best cure for that is go to work. Shake that off. Break that apathy in your life and overcome that thing. Another thing that's critical when it comes to doing your best, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Because everything we do tells a story. It tells whether we do care or we don't care. How many of you know Jesus gave his best? And so he's asking us through these scriptures to give our best back. Daniel chapter 6 verse 3. Then this Daniel, we're talking about him on Sundays, distinguished himself above the governor's satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. He had a spirit of excellence, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Excellence promotes you. Ask God for a spirit of excellence in your life. Number 9, take ownership. Somebody say, I am responsible for my company's success, or your family's success, or the success of your marriage. No matter how small the job is they've given you, take ownership for that area they've given you. It's very important. The reward for a job well done is a bigger job to do. Jesus said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, enter into much greater things. So the point tonight is very simply this: make yourself so valuable to your company or to your family that they can't afford to lose you. Make yourself the clear choice when promotion time comes. Don't be a wheelbarrow. Like, what does that mean? Wheelbarrows only go as far as you push them. Don't be a wheelbarrow employee. Stand out from the crowd. Be the clear choice. And then here's what's going to happen. Then your superior will come to you and seek your input and ask what you see and what you think. And your work will give you access to influence others. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Would you stand with me tonight? My 10th one for you tonight is very simply this. Start small, but start now. Start small, but start now. The time for good intentions is over. There's some things you've been wanting to change in your life. Some of them you've identified tonight. You go, man, God's been dealing with me about changing this, and I've just put it off. The time for good intentions is over. I am a firm believer that we can win our world through the way we work. How many of you have a job? The overwhelming majority here. That means you work with other people that you interact with. Your work is your greatest witness. Jesus won people through his work. The work he did at Calvary. One person will read a Bible out of 100. One person out of 100 will read a Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. St. Francis of Assisi, favorite quotes of all time. Preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. I thank you, God, for the truths that you've empowered us with. There are things you've identified in our hearts and in our lives tonight that you want to change. And God, I just believe with all my heart that what you've revealed, you're healing even right now. And so what I'm asking for tonight, Father, is the willpower in each of us to rise up and to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to overcome those areas where we're struggling. Because, Father, we want to win our world for Jesus. And I pray that beginning tomorrow, people would see in us Jesus Christ. I pray that they would see his work in our work. And so, Lord, forgive us where we've fallen short and where we've forgotten that we're working for you. We acknowledge that you see even when man never does, that you will give us credit one day even when man never has. And so, Father, we just declare tonight, we don't care who gets the credit as long as you get the glory. But God, do something great, do something significant in each of us. And we give you all the thanks and all the praise. I apply the blood of Jesus over every heart and over every home. And I declare tonight that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I pray tonight, Father, that you send us to those who need you this week. Fill our mouths with the words to speak. Show us somebody that we can love struck and be a blessing to. Father, send us somebody and send us to them that we can invite to come this Sunday. And God, we pray that you send us out in the highways and the hedges that your house might be filled, and so that new names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, come on, can we give him the ovation one more time tonight? Amen. I love you. God bless you. Can't wait to see you Sunday morning. Bring a Bible and bring a friend.